The messages that will be on Wednesday night will all be through movies. And you will really benefit from these. They're biblical movies all about Bible characters. They may not always coincide with what we're preaching on Sunday morning, but they will be heroes of the Bible that we're going to be showing on Wednesday nights. All different kinds of heroes. The one in particular that will be this coming Wednesday is Joseph. And that's exactly what I'll be speaking on today. The character of Joseph, the message today is called I Am Joseph. And so we're going to show the movie Joseph. Now, not every Sunday will always coincide with Wednesday's person that we're showing, but there will be Bible characters always. We will be showing them on Wednesday nights. They all will be family-friendly also. So that means you can bring the whole family and benefit from them. Every family member can sit down, children alike, to partake of it. And they'll get a lot out of it, believe me. Believe me, they'll really benefit from it. So the whole family together will also be having some treats, some popcorn, and, you know, it's going to be so fun. So please come out on Wednesday nights throughout the summer. Today I'd like to talk to you about the characteristics of great heroes. Heroes in the Bible. And then I'd like to highlight one to start with, which is Joseph. And I'd like you to take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, it is called the faith chapter because it's filled with biblical heroes of faith, people that have accomplished great and mighty things by the Spirit of the living God, because God would come upon them for various acts and reasons and purposes. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. These elders are the heroes that I'm talking about. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had the testimony that he pleased God. For without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared the ark to the salvation of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city who had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand which by the seashore innumerable. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Now I'm going to go through some of these heroes. Listen to this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whom really Abraham had received this in a vision. Did you know that? I mean, I never knew that about Abraham, that he had received in a vision. Before he was about ready to sacrifice Abraham, he had received the fact that God was going to raise Isaac up from the dead. Yep. he had seen that in a vision before he was going to sacrifice his son. And that's very similar to what obviously the father had to do with sacrificing Jesus. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he had come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest that he destroy the firstborn. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assayed to them, and they were all drowned. What more can I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David and of Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in faith, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not even worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now I'm going to close with this and then I'm going to preach on. Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of heroes, since we're encompassed about in heaven, all of these heroes are watching us. They're cheering us on. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and now is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Selah. Think about that. What I want to preach to you on today are the heroes of faith. What makes a hero a hero? What makes someone special in God's eyes? I'd like to comment on that for a little while and then talk to you a little bit about a man who had some of those characteristics. Hebrews 11 talks about a man by the name of Joseph. Security and confidence in God is the number one thing that makes a hero of God a hero. A person who has security and confidence, faith in God, because they've inquired of the Lord. David was a man after God's own heart, but David even made a lot of mistakes. We all make mistakes. Everyone makes mistakes. But the thing about it is this. God's not so much looking at your problems as he is your potential. And I want to say that again. God is not so much looking at your problems as he is your potential. Okay? And if we begin to dwell on all of our problems, all of our difficulties, all of the things that we have done wrong, we'll falter and we will fail. God is very much concerned with our potential. He's very much concerned with our value in him. Security and confidence in God, because we inquire of the Lord and we say, God, what do you want? Even in the midst of failures, faults, mistakes, we get back up again and we inquire of the Lord. As long as David was inquiring of the Lord, he was fine. When he stopped inquiring of the Lord is when he fell into mistakes. And that is the same thing that's true for those of us that are heroes, and we all are in some way or another a hero of faith, a vessel that God works through. God has called us as a vessel. The Bible says this, there are some vessels, and I want to open with this, there are some vessels, the Bible says, that are common use. In the Old Testament, they had vessels throughout all the house. There were certain vessels that were of common use. They were for filling up of water, or they were for the refuse, or, you know, they held certain things in their home. But there were certain vessels, and I want to comment on this today. There were certain vessels that potters made. They were called chosen vessels. And it was very, very common for a chosen vessel to be handmade, hand-picked, hand-formed by the potter. It was so meticulously made and so beautifully made that what they would do is they would put it in a cold, dark storage room for a long time. They would have to let it sit there for a while, and as it would sit there, it would become something very beautiful. It would harden, it would form, the colors and the paint would richen, everything would just become more beautiful. Not only that, but they were special chosen vessels that were selected to be in hiding for a while so that when certain buyers would come through and certain people that were very, very important people in the eyes of the ware person, the person who owned the business, what they would do is they would say, wait a second. I'm going to go in my back and get something for you that I think you might really like. And so they would go into that cold, dark storage room and bring out the most beautiful of vessels that was probably sitting there, could have been for years, waiting. And they would bring it out and they would show it to the person who needed to buy a vessel and say, this is the best that I have. And most likely, those vessels had been waiting in that damp, cold storage room for a long, long time because they were for an appointed time. Do you know when God picked Paul, he spoke to him these words. He says, I have picked you, Paul. I have picked you as a chosen vessel. And everybody knew what that meant at that time. I have picked you as a chosen vessel. Those vessels that the business person would use were chosen vessels. They were hand-picked, and they were signed underneath by the potter or whoever made it. And that's why when God picked Paul, he said, I have called you as a chosen vessel to bear my name to the Gentiles. Very symbolic, very important for us to understand today. Remember, you are a chosen vessel. You're picked by God. Sometimes the seasons of waiting can be so difficult for us. That's why I want to talk to you today about that in a little while, about what it takes to be a person who is a hero of God. Trust, you got to trust God's going to fight your battles. If God is for you, who can be against you? Despite insurmountable odds, you can outlive the attacks of the enemy if you know that God is with you, if you have confidence in God. You know, I like what I heard one person say one time. You don't need great big faith. What you need is faith in a great big God. Say that again. You don't need great big faith. What you need is faith in a great big God. And that faith has to be coupled with what I call patience. Otherwise, you won't have the perfect work in you that God wants to do. God says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. How many of you want to have nothing, lacking nothing? You don't want to have anything in your life without. You want to have everything God has for you. Amen? Everything. Then we've got to do what this one little icky, yucky characteristic says. It's one thing that most people hate. You know, you have faith conferences all the time, but how many people will come to a patience conference? Well, I'm offering you a patience conference right now. But yet, they're power twins. They go together. Faith and patience work together. Take a look at Proverbs 16, verse 32. Let's put it up on the overhead. Okay? Proverbs 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Whoa. That means something to me, because it shows you how important patience is. To become a hero of faith, you've got to exert that patience. Are you mad at roadblocks in your life? Are you mad at people who get in your way? Are you mad at people that criticize you? You know, self-control is the most important control to have. Nobody in the world has the power to make you mad. Did you realize that? Nobody in the world has the power to make you mad. I'll prove it to you. If I can make you mad, then I control you. And you have no control over yourself. If I can make you impatient, if circumstances can make you impatient, think about that. Then who's controlling you? The circumstance? Or are you in control? That's why it's so important. It's so important to have control, self-control. Hallelujah. Jesus was mad at injustice. He was very upset with injustice and sin. But he wasn't mad because someone had hurt his feelings.
Well, Peter, you offended me. Now I'm mad at you.
No, he wasn't mad about those kind of things. That's why he turned the money changers' tables over, because he was upset with injustice, not because he was upset with something somebody had done to him. He was upset about injustice. He knew that people were getting ripped off. Now, studies have proven that when a cookie is offered to a young child, a little cookie, one cookie is offered to a child saying, if you wait for just 10 more minutes to eat this cookie, then you can have another cookie. Do you know the children that waited for the second cookie fared better in life and in their calling and in their profession than the one who gobbled it up right away? It's proven. That child that could take 10 minutes and just sit there and look at it, and they'd get another cookie, that's the one that fared better. And they tested it over a period of years and years. Isn't that? Were they the Laurels? No, I don't think they were Laurels. But seriously speaking, If you are willing and able to wait for something, that's the truth. If you're willing to wait for something, then you will receive the great promise that God has for you. Why is it so important to develop patience? Because all good things come to those who wait. The Bible says in the book of James, and I'm going to read you these. These are so important about patience. Oh, patience. Patience is the mark of good leadership. When I see someone who's patient in suffering and not getting mad about all the things that people offend them about, and they're so offended by this and so offended by this, I know they'll make a great leader. Because you have to be very, very patient with people. Extremely patient. You have to pick your battles as a hero of faith. So let me read to you in James chapter 1. This is proof positive from the word about what I'm speaking right now. James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Wow, lacking in nothing. I'll go for that one, right? And then look at this one in James chapter 5. It says, therefore, be patient. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, brothers, unto the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also must be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Wow. Indeed, we count them blessed, these heroes, because they endured. You have heard of the patience of Job and seen the end of what he had. The Lord is very compassionate and very merciful. But be patient, my brothers. That is what God says. Patience will bring you the power and the authority of God. Also, another characteristic of the people of the heroes of faith is humility. Meekness is controlled power. We see that evidenced in Joseph, and we're going to be talking about him very soon. The gentleness that he was able to have such power under control. He had privileges, he had abilities, he had wonderful gifts, and he could have used all of those anytime, but he chose rather to be patient, to let the Lord raise him up and not try to raise himself up. I say this daily in my life, God, you've trusted me with this opportunity. I thank you, God, for this opportunity that I have right now. Let me do the best with this opportunity that I have. Amen? Let me do the best with this opportunity. Whatever opportunity that I'm given today, whatever opportunity you're given today, use it to the best of your ability. Part of humility is to be conscious of simply wanting other people to succeed. You know, we live in a backwards kingdom, don't we? You help others, and God helps you. Isn't that amazing? That's the way it works. If you help others, you purpose to help others, God will help you. You know, humility as a way of convicting hypocrites, silencing critics, and bringing to light the true ways of God. Now, the goal of the humble is to have a servant's towel, not a king's scepter. In leadership, we have to remember, we have to get over getting huffy. Get over getting huffy and being mad about being criticized. Joseph is a perfect example. Betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery. He told his dream to his brothers. His brothers were jealous of him. They were critical of him. But did he just sit down and just meditate on that and think about all the things that were wrong, all the brothers that hurt him? No. You find him getting in there, rolling up his sleeve, using his gifts to the best of his ability. Even in the prison, he kept rising to the top. Even in the prison, he kept doing the best with what he had. And eventually, at the timing of the Lord, he was promoted. Humility gives you a pleasant tone of voice instead of an angry tone of voice. Humility makes you approachable. It makes you able to say something in a way that somebody will receive it because it's graced, it's seasoned with salt. It's not angry or bitter. It's seasoned with grace. Even though it may be truth, it's seasoned with grace and love. Another characteristic about heroes of faith are that they have always loved people, not money. Not money. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, could we put that up on the overhead? Is that possible? Can we get that on the overhead? If not, I can read it. But I just think this is just awesome scripture to see. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, that means patient, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome or covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And it also says this, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. Here again, not greedy for money. A deacon is simply someone who is a servant in the house of God. Every one of you, you know, a lot of people think a deacon, well, you gotta have a title to be a deacon. Oh no, you don't have to have any title to do anything God's asked you to do. You don't even have to have a title of an elder or a pastor to do what God's called you to do. God just wants you to do it, okay, to do it with all your heart. Humility will help you to do that. If you want to influence others, you must love them deeply, by giving to them. Here again in the book of James, I was looking through this scripture this morning as I was studying, and I realized how much and how of value this is to God. If you want to be a good mentor to people, God says, don't love money. Just love people. It says in James chapter 5, come now, you rich, weep and howl, for your miseries are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and you will eat and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Whew, that's a powerful scripture. Don't hold back money. Don't hold it back and store up big treasures on earth, the Bible says. Well, you got your inheritance. You're gonna store it up. You're going to keep it. No, the Bible says give. Well, you got your big paycheck. You're going to store it up. No, God says give. And it shall be given. Never stop giving. You see that in the life of Abraham. He was always giving. He was one of the greatest heroes of faith. He was always giving. He was always sowing. He was a generous man. And so too, hallelujah, so too was Joseph. Do you think about this? A man who was betrayed by his brothers could have been experiencing so much rejection and pouting around all the time for all the bad things that had happened to him. Nope. He was just out giving. He was serving, using his gifts, the glory of God, trying to help people. That's a form of giving. You may not have all the money in the world, but you may have a mighty talent that you can give. You could maybe scrub the floors or serve in the church or clean toilets. You know what? You may not have all the money in the world, but you sure do have some hands. And you sure do have some feet. And you sure do have a good mind on you. And you can give like that. Generous people abound in blessings. The greatest gift God has ever given to me is the gift of unconditional acceptance and love for others. It's the greatest gift that God has ever given me. It's called mercy. It's one of the gifts that God has given me. It's mercy. And it's the greatest gift that you could ever have is being merciful to others, not having prejudice, social, ethnic, racial, all these kinds of prejudice that we all have. Trying to understand, God says true leaders are not bothered by others' mistakes or bothered by their differences from you. They're not bothered by that. Instead, they're challenged by that. Jesus says, if you want to be great, you've got to receive a child and understand what it means to be like a child. Jesus, when the disciples were all fighting with one another, they were all upset with one another. You know what happened? Jesus said, hey, hold the phone, guys. I'm going to bring a child up here. And he said, whoever receives this little child receives me. Whoever receives a little child receives me. Love. If we concentrate on money, earning money, saving money, flaunting money, we will never, ever, 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 ever be happy. And you'll never be a hero of faith. Storing up treasures in heaven, the Bible says, where moth and rust do not corrupt. Jesus said it so many times, you cannot serve God and money. We need to see how generous we can be. We can see how forgiving we can be, how loving we can be. Put that character quality inside of us and give it out. How generous can we be? Challenge ourselves. How giving can we be? Push ourselves to the limits in this and watch and see what happens in our hearts. Another characteristic of God's ordained leaders are discerning. Our senses need to be trained to discern between good and evil. A good leader is someone who has good discernment, not judgment. Judgment is different. Judgment is looking at someone and putting them down for what they do and saying, oh, they couldn't accomplish anything. They're a nobody. Discernment is knowing what is right and wrong. And that's a big difference. Many a wise leader has done this. They have discerned between what is right and wrong, and maybe it's inactions of someone else, and they have said, I love this person, but I'm not going to follow what they're doing that is wrong. You've got to be able to think critically, but not judgmentally. Okay? A fool does everything you see. Yeah, a fool will do everything that someone else does. That's a fool. Okay? When you're around fools, they're just doing what everybody else does. Right? That's stupid. Well, because somebody else is going to jump off a cliff, does that make you a candidate to jump off the cliff? I don't think so. We have to discern the difference between good and evil, okay? And follow what is good, the Bible says, and cling to what is good. Hate what is evil. So to know and to be a critique of something without being judgmental of people is a huge thing. And I've often said this, a good leader is someone who has so much mercy, I mean, so much mercy, that they understand that person, they love that person, they believe in that person, but they also can see where they are erring, but they don't criticize them or judge them for it. They stand alongside to help them. That's what the Bible says. They'll know we are Christians by our love. A good hero will also be able to handle judgment and misunderstanding very, very well. Look at Joseph, how much criticism he had to go through, how much misunderstanding he had to go through, where his brothers hated him, his brothers criticized him. He told them his dream. Oh, yeah, you know, can you imagine these brothers are all sitting there in his big bunch of brothers, and he's saying, yeah, my sheaf is going to be the one in the center, and all of your sheaves are going to bow down to me. Can you imagine the brothers just laughing at that? Who do you think you are? You know, where do you think you are and all that you got? You know, you've got everything in a bag of chips, you think, huh? You know, and so he's thinking in his mind that he's being misunderstood. He didn't even understand the dream, but he knew that God had given it to him. And so there's a lesson in that all of itself. Just keep quiet with what you know quite often. Just keep quiet as a leader. Just keep quiet and just let God do some things, okay? How you handle critics is to understand that critics are very insecure people. Critics are very insecure people, and they have to be shown mercy. A quote in this is very good. Criticism is the leader's greatest test of maturity. If you are not having anyone criticize you, then you're not doing anything good. Okay? Because you need to be doing something good. People will not like you. Either they'll be jealous of you, or they'll look at you and say, well, I'm so upset with them. They'll be mad at them because they're really working hard and going someplace and doing something. So they'll be upset with them that they're not down in with the other chickens. They're trying to fly like an eagle, and they're not hanging with the chickens. And so someone's going to be upset with you. Someone's going to be mad at you if you are a true hero of faith. Hard work and faithfulness is also an exercised option in the life of a hero. They opted to be able to do the work that God had called them to do and to work hard at it. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 3. Take a look at this. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 3. It's such a great scripture. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. A dream comes to pass through much activity. Now, some of you today may be tempted to quit. Really, you may be tempted to quit. But what I'm going to give you right now is some experiences of my own life and then of Joseph's life so that you can move forward and not quit. These are some experiences that I've had. I've had reason to quit in every one of these experiences, every single one. First of all, when I got started in ministry, the first thing that I thought was going to be so awesome is that I thought the red carpet was going to be rolled out to me because I had obeyed God. Oh, it's so stupid. I don't know why I thought that. But look at Joseph, how many years and years. He waited way more years than I did. But, I mean, literally think about this. He was in prison for years. Years and years and years waiting. And I was thinking that the ministry was going to be rolled out under my feet and I was going to be walking on a red carpet right into the glory of the Lord. Well, the first place we got to was in New Jersey. And I said, wow, I wonder what's going to happen, God. I'm so excited about this victory that you have for me. And the first place that we stayed was a place that was so dirty that there was cat hair everywhere. The cat hair was flying all over the place. I mean, you walk into the place, there was cats, there was dogs, there was birds flying around. Everybody was having a good time. It was like a zoo in there. And I was supposed to stay. Pastor Tom and I were supposed to stay in this place. And they ushered us back to our beautiful, luxurious 5-star bedroom, which was in the back of the house, a screened-in porch. We were staying in a screened-in porch in the back of this house in New Jersey in October. It was freezing at night. So I put the covers over my head. I got so cold that I caught a cold. And then I had to, by faith, sing. And that was a miracle that I could even sing because I was so cold. And I had just, I mean, literally. I looked at myself, and I call this the cat hair lasagna incident because the lady of the house, she brought us the food that night, and I had to politely excuse myself, but literally it was the lasagna was sitting there with sprigs of cat hair sticking out of the top. Kind of like a garnish, you know, like you'd have green garnish on it. Well, there was like little sprigs of cat hair sitting in the little sprouts. And I thought to myself, I don't know if I can eat this. And I just politely excused myself, and I didn't have any dinner that night. It was just one of those situations that I couldn't stomach it. But I thought that that was, you know, the beginning of the career of the red carpet ministry, you know. Well, in my life, I've had other incidents where we've stayed with roaches. Roaches all night, okay? Now, Pastor Tom wasn't there, but I did. I was in the ministry when I was, before I met Pastor Tom. I was on a mission trip, and I stayed in a hotel with roaches, and they were crawling all over. I mean, they weren't just a few of them. They were everywhere. Everywhere. And we were on a mission trip. And so I put the covers over my head, and I tuck them in real, real nicely. So, because I couldn't fathom the thought of having roaches crawling on your face in the nighttime. So I just put the covers over my head, and I almost suffocated at night to try to breathe. But just the thought of it, and, you know, we slept there. It was on a mission trip. That was just the way it was. And then in the ministry, I mean, all these things were a reason for me to just kind of think that God wasn't with me or, you know, quit or something. But I've traveled with Laurel with a diaper bag in one hand and sermon notes in the other. Literally, I just carried Laurel in one hand and had sermon notes in the other and had to sometimes come up to speak with her in my arms. Just amazing things that I've gone through that it took the grace of God to be able to make it through and carried her in my arms as I spoke the whole sermon. Pretty near wrecked my back and did. Had terrible back problems for a very long time. Pain in my back was so bad that when I was trying to write the book, The Costly Anointing, I was on my last chapter. I was buckled over like this with pain, trying to write that last chapter and get it out. It's just because it hurt my back so much. And it lingered for a long time. And finally, God did heal that, but it did take some time. I just want you to know, though, that all things do pass. Really. The evil will pass if you wait, if you have patience. Criticism from others in the ministry, over and over and over again. As a woman in ministry, I just kept on. I just kept on. People would criticize. People would say things unjustly, lie about us, amazing things said, things that we never, ever did or never, ever, ever did. You wonder how these things get out sometimes. But Jesus just said, just keep on keeping on. Certain things have to be expected in ministry, like fatigue and rejection. Perhaps the best person for the study in this is Joseph, because he can share with us some secrets today. Joseph went from the pit to the prison to the palace. And I've learned this, that every experience God gives us, every person he puts in our lives, is the perfect preparation for the future that only the Lord can truly see. That was a quote from Corrie ten Boom. I'm going to say it again. Every experience God gives us, every person he puts in our lives, is the perfect preparation for the future that only the Lord can see. When we, as the body of Christ, go through a very dry season in life, we need what is called, and the thing that Joseph had the most of was faith and patience. He had a vision, but he also had patience. He had patience, Bill. He had patience. We need patience. We need long-suffering, Kathy. We need that. We need that, Janice. We need that, Michelle. Tony, we need patience. Because through these waiting periods that God brings us through, he shares with us certain secrets. What helped Joseph endure the betrayal and go to be the second in command of all of Egypt? Radical. From a slave to the palace was a vision from God that he was able to wait for. I've never met a depressed person in my life. I've never met a depressed person who is actively seeking Jesus. Never. If you're seeking a vision, if you're seeking something other than Jesus, you will be depressed, though. And this is how you get through the waiting periods. When you have a vision, don't let the vision overwhelm you. Let Jesus overwhelm you. That is my secret, and that is Joseph's secret. Don't let the vision overwhelm you. Let Jesus overwhelm you. You know how you know that you have rebellion in your heart? When someone comes to you and says to you, you can't do this, or you got to wait for this, and it makes you want it even more and get really mad. That's what happens to us in the wilderness of waiting. I call it the wilderness of waiting that Joseph went through, is our patience level has to be exerted so that we can exercise patience in becoming the leader that God wants us to be. Because it takes a lot of patience to lead God's people and to be a hero. It takes a lot of patience. You got to know when to do this. You got to know when to stop. You got to know what to say and how not to say it. When you react, when you're denied justice and someone puts you off for a while, you may lose everything. So you've got to be able to be patient and endure suffering like a good soldier, the Bible says. And even if you blow it like Peter did. Peter blew it, didn't he? Peter blew it. He was a hero of faith, but he blew it royally. In the garden, when he was in there waiting for the Lord, you know what he said? Do you know what he actually did? He swore that he never knew Jesus. He actually cussed about it. What happened, though, is he repented of it. He waited upon the Lord for forgiveness, and he received it. And God restored back to him the glory that was due him. Now, let me tell you this. I want to tell you this over and over again. Joseph never deserved what he walked through. He never deserved what he walked through. And that's got to be evident. That's got to be evident in your heart. You didn't deserve it, but you were mistreated. You didn't deserve it, but you were betrayed. You didn't deserve it, but someone spoke something wrong against you. I don't know how many times I've had to hear that in my voice, in my head. You didn't deserve it, but it happened. So how do you respond when injustice happens? How do you respond? You remember Joseph. Just remember Joseph. Just always think about Joseph, because God had a better plan for him. God had a better plan. He had something that he was training him for. When Joseph was in the pits of life, and obviously the brothers threw him in the pits. He got brought out of that pit, but then he went right into the prison and was in there for years and years and years and years. I'm talking to some of you right now. I'm talking to someone right now who's been brokenhearted and been hurt by the captivity and the wilderness and the servanthood and the servitude that you've been in right now. You know, literally, you feel as if you could just kill someone for hurting you, but you got to get rid of it. You've got to get rid of it. You've got to put it down. You've got to put down the sword. You've got to recognize that this is a part of the process of life. And God has a purpose for even this betrayal. And God is going to turn it around for good, just like Joseph. Now, the chances are that you never will preach on TBN. The chances are you may never have a certificate of ordination. Chances are you may never have a title. You may never have a position, or you may never have a salary that you want. You may never have a public ministry. You may never be a superstar. You may never be a rock star. You may never be a hero. But God reserves his glory for people who seek his face. I read to you the heroes of faith. The Bible says some of them were torn asunder. Some of them were pushed out. Some of them were wanderers. But the Bible says they were heroes of faith. Joseph went into a wilderness experience. And in Egypt, he was in prison for many years, but he waited in persistent prayer, continuing to serve God in the dark night of his soul. Now, I said this once before, and you're gonna applaud this statement again, because I'm going to help you. When you're in the prison, don't think about your vision. Think about Jesus. Think about Jesus. Because if our goals... And the goals in this church, if you have a goal in this church, well, I'm going to be paid someday. Well, I'm going to have a position someday. Well, I'm going to be number one. Well, I'm going to be acclaimed. Well, I'm going to be on staff. That is not the right motive. And the Lord wants to correct that today. Our motive needs to be that we are glorifying God in our gifts and talents, period. Period. When did God stop being big enough? I'm going to say it for those of you who are sleeping. When did God stop being big enough? When did God stop being big enough? Everyone experiences hurt. Everyone experiences heartache. Everyone experiences betrayal. But those demons that keep bothering you, you want to be rich, you want to be famous, you want to be important. Those things are things that aren't going to profit you. They're not going to pan out, and they cannot be blessed by God. When we find that God's nature is being worked in us, and we're happy with that, we're happy with God working in our heart to make us into something special, then we will be satisfied. And we're going to find joy in life. We're going to find happiness in life because God's working with us. When God finds someone who looks like him, that's what he's interested in. Joseph suffered from drought. I am so convinced that when God brought Joseph out of the prison, he was actually surprised that it would happen that way. I'm serious about it. I think he was just surprised. I seriously do. I think he was shocked. I think all along he may have thought that somehow or another he's going to be released and go back to his father and his brothers, and something was going to happen that changed that whole thing around. But no, that one moment in time, and I'm going to show you this clip right now, that one moment in time where he was in the prison, God brought him out and brought him right into the palace. Never try to figure God out. Never try to figure him out. Joseph would not have made it through the plan of God if he was just trying to figure everything God was doing, try to analyze it and try to rehearse it. Resist evil, submit yourself to God, and just keep loving Jesus. I avoid anything that is not centered around Jesus Christ. God is not going to allow us to take credit for anything in this life. And so therefore, my goal in life is to make sure that I'm doing God's will. So there are three lessons in synopsis that Joseph learned, and I'm going to continue it next week. Number one, to use wisdom with your mouth. Because your mouth can get you in trouble. Big trouble. It could be that he could have gotten to Egypt some other way, I don't know, but his mouth got him into trouble because he spoke some things out of his mouth that were not true. They were true, but they weren't necessarily true for that person to hear. For those brothers to hear. Okay? Number two lesson, use patience. Wait on God's plan. Because Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool will vent all of his feelings. You know that? Proverbs 29:11, a fool vents all of his feelings. I just got to talk about how I feel. I just got to puke over everybody. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for being a little bit rude there, but it's true. It can be a very, very hard thing for people to hear that over and over and over again. All the feelings. Well, you make me so mad. Well, I'm so upset with you. Well, I'm so bothered by you. I mean, seriously, who would want to have somebody talk to them like that all the time? Okay? A fool vents all of his feelings, but the Bible says a wise man holds them back. And number three, learn to forgive. And I'm going to talk about that next week. But I want you to see this video clip right now. This is what Joseph had to do. Through patience, he inherited the promise. And I want to show you, on Wednesday, you're going to see the whole movie. It's going to be awesome. Take a look at this and just soak it in, because you are Joseph. You're Joseph. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah.
Ha-ha. This is Dad Life. It's how we live 24/7.
Hi, Joseph. Hi, Joseph. Good to see you, brother. Rap on. Woo! All right. These are Joseph. Yeah, through faith and patience, we're going to inherit the promise right now. Let me give you a little background. This movie is going to be two parts. We're going to see some of it this Wednesday and the following part, because it's a very, very long movie. But you'll be so impressed with this. I'm telling you, it's just an awesome movie. It's so real, and the music is so beautiful. So I'm setting you up for victory, okay, for Wednesday night. So come on out and partake of this. And take a look at this video clip as soon as we get it up. You'll see the first part of this is when they brought him, you can start it up anytime, when they brought him out of the prison, and he was introduced to Pharaoh, okay? You'll see this in just a few minutes. Oh, here it is. Okay.
I've thought long and hard of your reading of my messages. Have you?
Yes, Master.
And?
I am certain that Pharaoh has been blessed by a warning from the Lord himself.
So, assume then that your reading is accurate. Is there nothing we can do to prevent this disaster?
Yes, Master, there is.
How?
Pharaoh must select a wise and honest man and set him above the land of Egypt. He must see that Pharaoh's overseers collect a fifth of all that is produced during the years of plenty and store it for use during the years of famine. In that way, Egypt will not be destroyed by the drought.
Impossible, storing 7 years of grain. It's impossible. Is there no other way to avert disaster?
No, Master.
Nothing like this has ever been attempted. So, a fifth of all the harvest would be entrusted to Pharaoh.
Yes, Master. All Egypt would be required to pay you this tribute.
It would call for a man of exceptional talent. That excludes each of you.
Those were her soothsayers.
Potiphar, perhaps. The answer is obvious. There could be no better man for this job than this man himself. Can we find anyone endowed with the Spirit of God as he is?
I think not.
Well said, wife. Now, hear the word of Pharaoh, Ra on earth, God as man. You shall be my chancellor. And all my people shall respect your orders. Only this throne shall set me above you. I make you the governor of all of Egypt. I set you over my house, my people, my entire kingdom. Without your consent, no man shall lift up hand or foot in all of Egypt. Your name shall be Zaphnath-Paneah. And this fine woman shall be your wife.
The Pharaoh is Ra. He sees into the depths of every being. God has seen and spoken.
Pharaoh is Ra! Pharaoh is Ra!
This time your God's blessing makes you master, even of me. I trust you'll treat me kindly.
Daughter of the High Priest of On.
Excuse me, but what is my name, my new name? I have forgotten it.
Zaphnath-Paneah.
Zaphnath-Paneah. What does it mean?
The Savior. Am I pleasing to you?
Yes, yes. Greatly.
Powerful movie. Can't miss it on Wednesday night. Beautiful. I'd like us to pray this morning. Can we pray together right now? Therefore, be patient, brothers, unto the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rains. See, there's a plan that God has to receive the early and the latter rains. He knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing in our life. And he's waiting for the early and the latter rains for us to receive those. Be patient. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, lest you be condemned. Take, for example, the prophets, like Joseph, who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. You heard of the perseverance, and you have seen how they handled it. The Lord is very compassionate and very merciful also. Is anyone among you suffering today? Let him pray. And that's what we want to do today. With all of our heads bowed, we're going to pray because some of you are still in the waiting period. Some of you are still waiting, like Joseph, for the early and the latter rains. You're still waiting. And the Lord wants you to know that this waiting period, it's very important. Remember when Jesus died on the cross on Friday, but he was resurrected on Sunday. Saturday was that waiting time. During that Saturday, it was contingent. Everything was revolved around that Saturday. Was Jesus going to wait for the vision to happen? Because the Spirit of God raised up Jesus from the dead. So some of you may be in this very hurtful situation right now today. Maybe you've been rejected, and I speak specifically about a rejection from other people, a rejection by others. And the Lord wants you to hear this song right now and let the Lord just fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants you to hear this song. And as we worship the Lord in this song, the Lord is going to ask you to bow your heart before him, to bow your heart and to believe God's going to do something miraculous for you too. In Jesus' name. bow your heart before the Lord. Lord, we bow our hearts before you.
In the fragrance of your presence.
In the fragrance of your presence.
Sweet perfume.
Jesus, fill this room. Not to give up.
In the fragrance of your praise.
Right now, God says there's angels of healing that are being released throughout the house. Healing, healing your body, healing your mind, healing your body. Especially, I feel all manner of back pain leaving right now. Just heal, heal your people, Lord, right now. Heal. Jesus, fill each person right now with your Holy Spirit. Here's my heart, O Lord. Here's my heart, O Lord.
Fill this place with your fragrance,
my heart, Jesus.
Sweet perfume.
Fill this place.
Fill this place.
Lord, let the perfume of the Lord fill this room. As we rejoice right now, the Holy Spirit is going to fill this place with his glory. Hallelujah. For those of you that have had to wait a long time, and God's really, really giving you the grace to do it, God says, you're to be commended today. Well done, good and faithful servants. Well done. Hallelujah. I'm just believing today that the glory of the Lord will fill this house, fill this room, fill this temple. And the Lord says, just for those of you that have gone through a very hurtful situation where you've been personally rejected, God says, God's going to heal you today. Hallelujah. He's going to heal you. He's going to drive out all the pain as you just continue to worship him right now. If you want to come forward to the altar and kneel at the altar, come forward. Hallelujah. Come forward. And as you're worshiping at the altar, we're going to pour a little bit of oil upon you. The sweet perfume of God as you're worshiping at the altar. Because you've been rejected, the Lord's going to anoint you with oil. You've been rejected like Joseph. You've been put aside. Brothers and sisters have hurt you. The Lord says he's going to anoint you with the oil of the Holy Spirit. Just receive that fresh anointing today. The sweet perfume of God will fill this room. Rejection. He's calling you to himself. Receive the healing power of the Lord today. The healing. I know that that person has said those evil things against you. I know that that person has shunned you and pushed you aside. I know that it looks like this circumstance is like literally what you may feel like God has done this to you, but he hasn't. God is preparing you for something great. God is preparing your life for the glory of the Lord. And so right now we're just going to worship the Lord. Amen. Lord, fill this place with your warm embrace. Oh, Lord, touch this heart of presence, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit. Thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit. Thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit. We worship you in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you that you are in this place, that the blessed Holy Spirit reigns. Receive that anointing of God today. Just come forward to the altar to receive the anointing. Receive that healing in your heart today. The Lord wants to heal your heart from years of brokenness, years that the enemy has tried to destroy you and just tell you that you're nobody. God is saying to you, you are somebody special. And God is calling upon you today to rise up and use your gifts to the glory of the Lord. He's anointing you to use your gifts to the glory of the Lord. In Jesus' name. Lord, fill this place. Today for service. He's anointing your vessel. He's giving you the oil of joy for the spirit of heaviness. Where there was heaviness and depression and a sense of worthlessness, the Lord is detracting that. He's taking it away. He's pushing it away in Jesus' name. He just wants you to worship him right now. Father, we worship you. We worship you, for the best is yet to come, God. Anoint us, Lord, with the oil of your joy. Anoint us. Help us to work hard at what we do, Lord, to practice in Jesus' name. We just want to dedicate our vessels to you for your glory today. Use us, Holy Spirit. Use us, Holy Spirit. We exalt you. We exalt you. Presence in the quiet place here. This place, God, He is with us. He is with us. Thank you, Father. You are with us.
In the quiet, in the stillness, I am listening for your word. Where you lead me, I will follow, and there is no fear, for you.
A word for you. The anointing of God is upon you. The anointing of God is upon you. And Bill, the anointing of the Lord is so strong upon your life that many people don't understand it. For the word of the Lord is in your heart. The Lord says that you shall be anointed as an elder in this body, and your wife shall stand alongside of you. The Lord says, you have faith. You have faith. And the Lord says, you'll need to come first. You'll need to go first before her, but she shall come. Because God's anointed you as an elder in this body. And he's given you a word for the church. And he's given you a word in season to those that are weary. The Lord says, be not weary of well-doing, for like Joseph,